We are at the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. What God has been doing through the book of Genesis is unfolding His plan for a people that will belong to Him. He has selected a nation, and He is about the business, if you will, of producing that nation, starting from scratch. He selects the man Abraham, and then through Abraham, He is going to develop and build a people that will become a nation through which He will magnify and honor Himself. In chapter 25 of Genesis, Abraham died. In verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. So the line of succession now has passed from Abraham, the man called by God, the one with whom God established His covenant. Now the blessing is picked up on Isaac. And in verse 11 of chapter 25, we read, "It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac." So now Isaac is the recipient of the blessings promised to his father Abraham. And the line comes from Abraham through Isaac. In chapter 25, at the last part of the chapter, Isaac fathered twins, Esau and Jacob. And God's blessing is to fall on the younger. He has chosen Jacob to be the recipient of His blessings, and thus the order is reversed. Esau, at the end of that chapter, sells his birthright for a bowl of soup, and that is in accord with God's plan. God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now that blessing is to be realized, even as Esau voluntarily sells his birthright. And I want to see here in the whole series of events that happens through Genesis that even though we say God is sovereignly in control and bringing about His purposes, that does not mean that He is using people as pawns who have no say or no opportunity to exercise their will. Here we see this with Esau. He is a godless man, and of his own free choice, if you will, he chooses to give his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Now, chapter 26 is going to focus attention relatively briefly on Isaac. Isaac lives the longest of the patriarchs, 180 years. But there is only one chapter given in its entirety to the life of Isaac, and that's chapter 26 of Genesis. It's going to begin in an unfortunate way. It's going to talk about deception and a deception that Isaac was involved in. Then we'll see something of the wealth that God is showering upon Isaac as the recipient of His blessing. God's going to confirm His covenant to Isaac. Isaac's going to enter into an earthly agreement with the king Abimelech. And then we're going to see something about his daughters-in-law, which are going to be a problem to Isaac and to his wife as well. The first 11 verses talk about deception on Isaac's part. Now, again, there's a famine in the land. And famines were causes of great concern in those days. We saw Abraham leave the land and go to Egypt in the face of a famine. Now, Isaac moves into the realm or the region where Abimelech is king. And he's king of the Philistines, according to verse 1. God warns him in verse 2, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." Then God reiterates the blessing for Isaac. "Sojourn in this land, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, will give your descendants all these lands. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So a reconfirmation of the covenant given to Abraham the first time in Genesis chapter 12. reiterated several times since then. Now again to Isaac, a reminder. I've promised this land to you. I've promised you many descendants. I've promised that you'll be a blessing to all nations, and that is going to come about. So Isaac, in verse 6, lived in Gerar. He obeys the word of God. But you know, there's that contradiction in life that we see in some of these great men of God. And it's a reminder to us of our inconsistencies and failures, and it's an encouragement in its own way that God didn't choose people that were perfect. Now here we see Isaac has just been talked to by God. God has reconfirmed his promises to Isaac and what he's going to do in Isaac's life. You know what Isaac now turns around and does? Out of fear for his life, he lies about his wife. Verse 7, when the men of the place ask about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Both his father and he had beautiful wives. And both of them were afraid that they might lose their life, their lives, over their beautiful wives. Where did Isaac ever learn such a tactic? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 20, you get some idea of where he learned this. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham did the same thing with Abimelech. Now, this may be a different Abimelech because we are 90 or so years later in time. So good probability this is a different Abimelech. Abimelech may be a title like Pharaoh or the title of president. So Abimelech would pass on to whoever was ruling the region at the time. That may be the explanation here. At any rate, it's the same kind of deception. The king didn't take Rebekah into his harem, but one day he looks out the window and there he sees Isaac and Rebekah just having a great time. And he realizes brothers and sisters don't carry on like that. So he calls Isaac on the carpet and says, "What have you done? You know, we could have committed a great sin here by taking your wife. And it amazes me that here you have a relatively godless person and fearful of the wrath of God over Isaac's lie." Now, part of it is he has recognized the hand of God on Isaac. And perhaps he's familiar with the account of Abraham, even if this is not the same Abimelech. So Abimelech gives warning to all of his people, "Keep your hands off Rebekah. She belongs to Isaac." Now, Isaac really had nothing to worry about, did he? Hadn't God promised him that he would take care of him in verse 3? "I will be with you and bless you." Why did Isaac have to resort to lies and deception out of fear for his life? Couldn't God protect him? What it comes down to is God's got to protect him anyway, doesn't he? Yet he'll suffer for his inconsistencies in his life. Now, one of the amazing things is that we see, even as you see God's hand in controlling the situation, verse 11, it concludes that account with Abimelech. Verse 12, "Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." So the chapter opens up with God blessing Isaac and promising to bless him. Then you have a break with Isaac becoming a lying deceiver. Then you pick up again with God blessing Isaac. And you see that Isaac is in the position of blessing because God's chosen him, and he's not blessing him primarily because Isaac is necessarily of admirable character. You know, sometimes we delight in pointing out the weaknesses in even other saints. A good reminder here, you could have spent your life pointing out the weaknesses in Isaac. But one thing you should never lose sight of, Isaac is the chosen of God. And the chosen of God will be the recipient of the blessings of God. And he has to be seen in that light, even though he has his share of shortcomings. So God blesses Isaac, and his wealth is described in verses 12 to 22. And there are conflicts there over wells. Wells were exceedingly important. You had to have water in that desert region. And what happened is the servants of Abimelech would fill up the wells of Isaac. And that was a way of driving Isaac out of the area. So there is conflict there, even in the face of God's blessing. Verse 23. God's going to reconfirm the covenant to Isaac. Isaac went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. See, God says, in effect, I'm obligated to do this because I promised it to Abraham. So I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. In effect, I have to because I promised I would to your father Abraham. Isaac builds an altar and pitches his tent there. Out of note here, this is the second time God appears to Isaac. Earlier in chapter 26, verses 3, 4, and 5, God spoke to Isaac. Now again, in verse 24, God speaks to Isaac. That's the second time, and that's the last time, as far as the scripture record is concerned, that God appears to Isaac. God appears to Isaac on other occasions. The scripture does not record it. These are the only two times that we're told that God appeared to Isaac. That's in contrast to his son Jacob, who is blessed with seven theophanies in his life, seven appearances of God to the son of Isaac. Remember we said that Isaac is comes across in Scripture as somewhat of a weak person, and you're not greatly impressed with his dynamic spiritual character. He's sandwiched between a great father and a great son. But what we do have portrayed of Isaac does not set him in a very admirable light. Isaac then enters into an agreement with Abimelech. Abimelech has, in effect, chased Isaac out of that region. But then he comes seeking Isaac because Abimelech is afraid of Isaac. And he tells Isaac, I recognize that God has blessed you. And so I want you to make an agreement with me that you won't come back and harm us. You see, they've pushed Isaac out of the land, but he realizes that God is with Isaac, and he is afraid Isaac might decide to come back and seek revenge on him. So there's a covenant that established between them, which really confirms the covenant that Abraham had established with Abimelech earlier. The chapter closes on a sad but important note. And really, the character of Esau is coming through again. Esau, the man who had no more spiritual character than to sell the birthright, which was the position of blessing before God, and sell it for a bowl of soup. Now he marries two women. Verses 34 and 35. When he's 40 years old, he married Judith and he married Basemath. And these are Hittite women, Canaanites. And verse 35 tells us they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. This will become an important factor in securing a wife for Jacob. It's going to be a burden of Rebekah that he not get a wife from the Canaanites. And God is going to use this to assure that Jacob will get a wife from his own family, the family of his heritage, not from the Canaanites of the region. Chapter 27 is a well-known chapter. It's the blessing of Jacob. And here you're going to have the passing on of the blessing from Isaac. Isaac got it from Abraham. Now Isaac will pass it on to his son, and it will be to Jacob. And that's going to involve a whole scheme of events. And the first 17 verses, we have Rebekah's scheme, and you see that she is quite a woman. Then you're going to have Jacob's blessing. He receives the blessing from Isaac in verses 18 to 29. And then in verses 30 to 46, you're going to see Esau's response, which becomes key in what's going to happen to Jacob. The occasion, the chapter opens up in setting the framework. It came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see. He called his older son Esau and said to him, My son, he said, here I am. Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Go out and hunt game." Isaac loved Esau because Esau was a hunter and hunted the kind of food that Isaac liked. "Prepare me prepare me a meal," verse 4. "A savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac is about 137 years old. Now, his brother Ishmael had died 14 years earlier at 137. Isaac's eyesight has failed him. In fact, as you read the account, you recognize Isaac is to all intents and purposes blind. So with this kind of failing physical condition, being at the same age that his brother was when he died, Isaac thinks, "I should get my house in order because death can't be too far away." In reality, Isaac's going to live 43 more years. So he's got quite a ways to go. But right now, he thinks he ought to get his house in order. Now, he calls Esau, his eldest son, and the one that he favored, and says, "I want to get things in order to prepare for my death. I want to pass the blessing on to you." Now, Esau says, "Good idea," and gets ready to receive the blessing. Now, there's a problem here. Esau has sold his right to the blessing. Remember, he gave it up for a bowl of soup. The right of the firstborn, which is the right to receive the blessing and be in the line of promise, he sold that with his birthright. But now he wants to pass over that and take the blessing. And Isaac manifests no spiritual perception here at all. His basis is simply that he likes Esau. He's not taking into account the fact that Esau sold the birthright. And we get the idea from the occasion here and what Esau says when he talks to his father later in the chapter, that this wasn't uncommon knowledge. That Isaac probably knew that Esau had sold the birthright. The fact that Esau manifests a godless character in the wives that he took, that were such a heartache to Isaac and Rebekah. These things don't influence Isaac at this point. He loves Esau. Esau's my kind of man. He goes out and hunts. He's a rugged man. He brings in the kind of meat that I enjoy. And I want to bless him and be sure that he gets the blessing. Perhaps Isaac is even here moving things up a little bit to guarantee, if he can, that Esau will get the blessing in spite of what Esau has done to this point. Well, Isaac hasn't counted on Rebekah, and Rebekah listens and hears Isaac telling Esau, "Go prepare the kind of food I like, and I'll bless you." So as soon as Esau goes out to do the hunting, Rebekah puts her plan in motion, and what she does is tell Jacob to go get from the flock the kids, and she'll prepare them like Isaac likes. Esau could prepare it. Esau was evidently a good cook as well as a good hunter. But Rebekah could prepare it like Isaac liked as well. Now, you see the scheming of Rebekah through all of this. And what she does succeeds. And it's an elaborate plan. And you should have read the account. She prepares the meal. She puts the skin of the animal on the back of the hands of Jacob. He gets some idea how hairy Esau really was. I mean, you got to put animal skins on him and also on his neck. She thinks of everything. She also gets some of Esau's clothes and dresses Jacob. So he's going to feel and smell like Esau. And poor old Isaac, he can't see anyway. So when Jacob comes in, Esau says, "How'd you get back so quickly?" Jacob the deceiver says, "Oh, your God provided the animal for me quickly." And Esau and Isaac says, "You know, it's the voice of Jacob. Come on over here, son." Feels his hands. Voice of Jacob,
hands of Esau. Let's eat. Sure is the food of Esau too.
Isaac's still a little bit nervous, so he says, come on over and let me give you a hug and a kiss. He gives him a hug and a kiss, and this Rebecca thought of everything. Isaac gives Jacob a big old hug, and you know what he really does? He puts his nose down in his clothes. It's the voice of Jacob, but it's the smell of Esau. And you know, in those days, they didn't have dry cleaners. And so the clothes had plenty of time to pick up the smell. And Esau's a hunter, so his clothes smell like the fields from his hunting excursions. And so in verse 27, he came close, kissed him. When he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you. And the blessing is passed on to Jacob. It's almost like a mystery story here. Verse 30. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, and in comes Esau. And of course Esau says, here I am. We're ready for dinner. And Isaac trembles greatly. Who are you? Well, I'm Esau. Well, then who came? And it comes out, it was Jacob. I thought I recognized that voice. I think there might have been a family fight here. And there may have been, but by the grace of God, it's not recorded. And he tells Esau, verse 34, Esau, when he heard, back up verse, end of verse 33, just the last statement, yes, and he shall be blessed. Isaac recognizes that the blessing he has given to Jacob is irrevocable. That God's hand has sovereignly moved in this and controlled who would get the blessing. And that perhaps gives you some idea that this doesn't come as a total surprise to Isaac. Perhaps Rebekah had shared with him that God had told her before the twins were born, the elder shall serve the younger. Perhaps Isaac knew of the sale of the birthright. At any rate, he understands there is no taking back the blessing here. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry, said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. This is developed in the book of Hebrews. Why don't you turn back there? Hebrews chapter 12. You get God's commentary on this crybaby Esau. And we got to take note of this. God takes Esau as a warning to us and says, you better watch out. The danger of coming short in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person. And you see here, Esau has no spiritual character, no spiritual relationship with God. From God's perspective, Esau is a godless man, spiritually immoral. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He could not undo what he had done. The place of repentance there is to change things. You see, he doesn't repent here that I have been such a spiritually destitute person, that I should have sold the birthright. May God have mercy on me. No. He just wants to cry and have Isaac change what he has done. He wants the place of blessing. But he hasn't really changed his character. That's going to come out more clearly as the chapter unfolds. Verse 35. Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. That's Isaac's statement. Then he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Isn't that the way the godless person functions? Always somebody else is to blame. Now, who made Esau
sell the birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, you don't find Jacob on top of Esau the hunter, and I think he was probably the strongest of the two, with a sword to the throat of Esau saying, sell me your birthright. Esau voluntarily said, for a bowl of soup, sure, what good's a birthright when you're hungry? I sell. But now it's Jacob's fault. He took away my birthright. And now he has taken away my blessing. Well, when he sold the birthright, he sold the blessing. So Esau has no one to blame but himself. And that's why the book of Hebrews says he's a godless man. He has no character from God's perspective. He is not a child of God. And now he wants to blame Jacob. Jacob is a deceiver. Tragedy, Jacob didn't have to resort to deception to get the blessings of God. God promised him those blessings before he was born. But he wasn't willing to trust God and allow God to do it his way. The result is going to be years of turmoil and heartache in the life of Jacob. He's going to pay for his deception. How much better if he had just sat back and allowed God to accomplish his purposes according to his own pattern. God didn't need Jacob to help him out. But God will even use the scheming and conniving of Jacob to bring about his purposes. Esau wants a blessing. Isaac gives him a blessing of sorts. Almost comes out to be a curse. Verse 39, Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. You know what? You're not going to get the fertile part of the earth. You'll live by your sword. You'll serve your brother, but you will break off his bonds after a certain time. So it's a blessing, but not much of one. He's really a reiteration of his position now, subservient to his brother, which is what he chose when he sold the birthright. Now you see Esau's character come out in verse 41. Has this brought about a spiritual change in his life? Godly repentance before God? No. He bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I'll kill Jacob. He's a godless man. He had tears, he had sorrow, but he had no change of character. Now, Rebekah hears that Esau wants to kill Jacob, and she comes up with another plan. I've got to get Jacob out of here. Over time, Esau will cool off. So the two wives of Esau become the occasion. Verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. The daughters of Heth are the wives of Esau. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, if Jacob marries a Canaanite woman, what good will my life be to me? I mean, I couldn't even bear to live any longer if Jacob marries the same kind of woman from among the Canaanites as Esau did. Now, God is using this because it's not his intention that Jacob marry from among the daughters of the land. But he handled that all right, didn't he? Finding a wife for Isaac. He could take care of it. But you know what? Rebekah's scheming is going to come back on her as well. She's going to say, up in verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. That few days is going to be 20 years. She'll never see Jacob again. When Jacob returns from her brother's house, Rebekah will have died. So she's going to pay for her scheming too. The son that she loves so dearly, now she's going to lose through her part in the deception as well. And it amazes me, through all the scheming, through all the deception, God's sovereign hand is in control.
make him responsible for the deception? No. God has promised the outcome. Jacob will be the recipient of the blessing. Did he need the deceitful scheming of Jacob and Rebekah to accomplish that? No. But can their deceitful scheming frustrate his plan? No. His plan will be accomplished, but their deceitful scheming will bring heartache into their land. You know what interests me? They are going to send Jacob back to Haran to get a wife. That's in contrast. Remember when Abraham wanted to get a wife for Isaac? He told his servant, under no circumstances do I want you to take my son out of the land that God has promised us. But here Isaac is going to send his son back to Haran. So chapter 28, if I'm going to title the chapter, it's Jacob's Ladder. That's how we usually think of it, because of the song, because that's a focal point in the chapter. And from chapters 28 to 36, we have unfolded the life of Jacob. So you see, Isaac has held a key spot, but it's been a relatively minor spot as well as the as far as the attention of Scripture goes. He's had his chapter, but chapters 28 to 36 are going to be taken up with the development of the life of Jacob and what happens to him. At times, he's going to be seen as a man of strong faith, a man powerful in prayer. At other times, he's going to see a man of deceitfulness and selfishness. A strange person, a paradox in many ways. Times he seems to come to the heights as a man of God, and other times he's a man that you almost despise for the kind of character that he manifests. Through it all, though, remember, he is the chosen of God. So he becomes the recipient of the blessings of God. The first 9 verses unfold his trip. Isaac agrees with Rebekah, we ought to send Jacob back to Haran to get a wife. He's going to send him on a trip of 400 or 500 miles to secure a wife. And you'll note in verses 2 and 3, 3 and 4, verse 3, may God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Isaac recognizes the blessing rests on Jacob. Even though he loves Esau, he recognizes the hand of God has passed the blessing from him to Jacob. Verses 6 to 9, you just have a little insight into Esau's character. He sees that they send Isaac, Isaac sends Jacob back to Haran to get a wife who's not a Canaanite. So he says, oh, they don't like my wives. All right, maybe I ought to marry somebody else. So he takes a third wife, a daughter of Ishmael. And so in verse 9, we're told, Esau went to Ishmael, the family of Ishmael, really, and married. So now you have the unchosen son of Isaac marrying into the unchosen line of Ishmael. Still no difference in what he is doing. Jacob's dream is recorded in verses 10 to 22. I call it Jacob's ladder because Jacob lays down, props his head up on a stone to get comfortable. And as he's sleeping, he had a dream in verse 12. And behold, a ladder or a stairway was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and all your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Now note this. Will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. A reiteration of the covenant to Abraham. It was told to Abraham. It was reiterated to Isaac. Now it's reiterated to Jacob because the line goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even as Jacob is ready to leave the land of promise, God assures him, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to be with you as you leave the land. I'm going to bring you back to this land. There's no chance I will leave you until I've fulfilled my promises. Remarkable how true God is to his word, even to a man like Jacob. The latter pictures the fellowship that Jacob and his descendants will have with God. They are a people in communion with God. The angels of God go back and forth on this stairway or this ladder, picturing the fact these are a people in communion with God who have the privilege of access to God, fellowship with God. God is at the top of the ladder. Jacob's at the bottom. The angels are going back and forth. And God would be with him in this relationship of fellowship wherever he goes. In verses 18 to 22, Jacob responds in worship and faith. He makes a vow of commitment to God and promises to honor God with a tenth of all that he has when he returns to the land. That's at the end of verse 22. And giving a tenth, acknowledged that God was his God and he was a worshiper and a servant of that God. So here you see Jacob, as a man of faith, certainly a key person. And keep this event in mind as you get into some of the sections where Jacob's character is a little less admirable. He is the chosen of God. I say that because we need to be reminded of what great privilege we have. You know, we are the chosen of God today. Through the Old Testament, Scripture constantly points to Israel as the chosen of God. And you know, it's you and I as believers who receive that emphasis as the chosen of God today. What an honored position. And Jacob could do nothing to lose that position. Just as Isaac couldn't, nor could Abraham. And I take it you and I are just as secure. Does that make me want to then do the ugly things that I see in these men's lives? No. It seems that those inconsistencies ought to be done away with. Because one of such honored position, privileged position, ought to be living in accord with what he is as the chosen of God. Chapter 29 is taken up with the marriages of Jacob. And you have to say marriages in the plural. And the whole chapter is taken up with the marriages of Jacob and the problems he has with his father-in-law. And when he goes back to Haran and he meets Laban, his wife's brother, he has met his match in a deceiver. And it's only the hand of God that sees Jacob through. The first 20 verses, Jacob and Rachel. Verses 21 to 35, Jacob and Leah. So just think of the chapter, the two women in his life, Rachel and Leah. First 12 verses of chapter 29 unfold the meeting of Jacob and Rachel. Again, it happens at the well where the sheep are to be watered, and a shepherdess comes. The shepherdess is Rachel. I've always wondered, here's a woman being a shepherdess out in the fields. She'd be really at the mercy of some pretty strange characters. But when we were over in Palestine, we saw these little girls out in the field with sheep and ask our guide, aren't they afraid to let little girls like that out? We're afraid to let them go to the store in our own country. And here they are wandering around the fields way off from nowhere. And our guide told us a little bit about the system of honor in that part of the world, that no one would think of harming one of those women in the field. He'd have no place to go. Even his own family would turn against him if he was guilty of such a thing. So even though we think strange that this would be going on, that's what Rachel is. She's a shepherdess. Be out in the fields watching over the sheep. And Jacob meets her. Verse 11, he kissed her, wept. One commentator said they were kissing cousins because they are cousins. Seems like Jacob gets right to the point, you're my cousin, give me a kiss, and weeps. And that was common in that day. Still strikes me as strange. Here's this grown man kissing and crying. You wonder, what did Rachel think? But this would have been a normal setting in that day. She runs and tells her father, I've met your sister's son. Can you believe that? And Laban comes and embraces him, takes him into his home, and they hit it off seemingly well, as you might think. Here you have two master deceivers, and their initial contact, think, oh yeah, we like each other. Well, they are of the same character, but they're going to go to work on each other pretty quickly. Now, Jacob loves Rachel, and Rachel has a sister named Leah. Verse 17 tells us, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. And the idea of Leah's eyes being weak, it may mean she had poor vision, or it may mean that they lacked the glow and the sparkle that is considered to be such a necessary aspect of beauty in that part of the world. At any rate, she's weak-eyed, either vision or just doesn't have, their eyes don't have the sparkle that was necessary to be considered beautiful. Rachel's the younger. Jacob makes an agreement with Laban. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. I got to admit, admire something about Jacob here. He's not lazy. You know, man, keep in mind, he's got a wealthy father back home. And that father has sent him off to get a wife and told him that he is the recipient of the blessings. If that had been me, I'd have said, I got a wealthy father. If you give me, send some of your servants with me, send Rachel back and we'll send you a good payment. Jacob has set in to stay. Now, maybe he's afraid to go back because of Esau. He says, I'll work for 7 years for Rachel. And he does. 7 years. Doesn't get her his wife until he's worked 7 years. Now, Scripture tells us, verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then it comes time. The 7 years are up. Jacob says to Laban, it's time to get married. Give me my wife. Laban arranges the feast, and you're aware of the story. He replaces Rachel with Leah. I say, how could that happen? I mean, I'm sure on my wedding night, I would know who I was with. Well, maybe so. Maybe Jacob was so much in the stars that he just wasn't paying enough attention. But you keep in mind the day as well. They didn't have a lot of electric lights to turn on in the tent. So after celebrating the feast and all of that, and then going out into the dark tent, and the woman would be veiled and covered head to toe till they go into the tent together, Jacob doesn't know what happened until morning. I mean, you really aren't thinking, I better check for sure and make sure this is my wife-to-be. But it's Leah in the morning. And Jacob is shocked. Verse 25, it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? And here the one who deceived his brother, who deceived his father, is now deceived by his mother's brother. Remember Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And the deceiver has been deceived. Laban says, well, it's not our custom to marry off the younger daughter before the older daughter. I mean, that would go in the face of custom here. Leah's the oldest. She has to get married first. Now, you see what a deceiver Laban is. He never told Jacob this. Because being weak-eyed, Leah wouldn't be very marriageable. So Laban has arranged to get it done by deceit. But Laban says, no problem. Work for another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Now, he doesn't have to wait 7 years. He says, fulfill the week of Leah. There's a 7-day feast. After the end of the 7-day feast, I'll give you Rachel as a wife as well. And then you work for 7 more years and that'll be the payoff. Jacob says, okay, but you really have now the makings of quite a house. You're going to have Jacob married to two sisters. The law is going to forbid this, as God gives the law later through Moses. And you can appreciate the grace of God in forbidding it after you read this story. Because these two sisters are going to be mortal enemies from the beginning. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't want to read too much into this, but you can imagine on the wedding night, Jacob here saying, "Oh, Rachel, how much I love you. How quickly the years have gone as I've worked for you." And it's Leah listening to all this. I mean, you wonder how they even go through this. Now Rachel comes. Now Jacob's got two wives, and he never did want Leah. And Rachel's got to be filled with jealousy over Leah because she's not exactly happy that her husband's sleeping with her sister. So you really have a household that can hardly be believed. Verse 31, you see the intervention of God. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. You see here, isn't God merciful? He's looking out for Leah. He closes the womb of Rachel. For in that part of the world, to be barren was a curse. And the more children you could produce, especially male children for your husband, the better wife you were, the more important to him. So here is a way for Leah to be honored. She is going to be fathering the sons of Jacob. So Jacob won't be able to take Leah too lightly. And Rachel will not be able to have children. So verses 32 to the end of the chapter, four sons. And you want to note something. We go through these children, and in chapters 29 and 30, there's going to be 11 kids, 12 counting the daughter. And all the names are going to have to do with the conflict that's going on in the family. That tells you something about the family life here. Every time there's a child born, it's named in light of the conflict that exists between Leah and Rachel. So her first son, Reuben. And what she names him? Why? Because the Lord has seen my affliction, verse 32, surely now my husband will love me. Calls him, see a son, or behold a son. Draw attention to this. Producing a son will bring my husband's love to me. She conceived again. Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, she still recognizes that Jacob does not love her. He's given me this son. She named him Simeon. Hearing, or God hears, is the point. In other words, God has heard me in my cry of despair and given me a son. My husband doesn't love me. This second son will surely now have an effect. Then a third son, conceived again. Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore she named him Levi, attachment. See how it all has to do with the conflict going on? My husband will become attached to me now. So surely this third son, I'll name him in honor of the fact now my husband's going to begin to love me. Then a fourth son. This time I will praise the Lord. She named him Judah. Means to praise. See, Leah is mindful that God is being merciful to her to produce sons so that she can have some of Jacob's attention. Well, chapter 30. And this chapter is about Jacob's children and his wealth. And the count goes on. Now, Rachel's barren. She sees that she can't bear any children. She becomes jealous of her sister. First 24 verses are going to talk about the sons of Jacob, one daughter. She became jealous of her sister. Now, Leah's been jealous of Rachel because Jacob loves Rachel. But now Rachel's jealous of Leah because Leah has children and Rachel doesn't. So, mutual jealousy. She said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Lest you think Jacob's just having a fine old time here. He's caught in the middle. Now Jacob's angry with Rachel. What are you angry with me for? I'm not God. I can't open your womb. It's God who's done this. Interesting, isn't it? Jacob realizes God's in control of this matter. She comes up with a scheme. Just like Sarah did. Take my maid, Bilhah. Have children through her. Again, the practice. The children of the maid will be counted as the children of the wife. So Jacob takes Bilhah. And Bilhah bears children. A couple of sons. First is Dan. And And in verse 6, Rachel said, God has vindicated me, has heard my voice. She named him Dan. Dan means God has vindicated me. See, it's still in that sense of the conflict. God has vindicated me now. What context? Leah. Now, I have a son that I can call my own, so I don't have to be jealous of Leah. Jacob fathers another son through Bilhah. This is Naphtali. And verse 8, Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. So she calls him Naphtali. That means the great struggle or wrestle. Isn't it something here? All these kids, every time one's born, you name it in honor of the battle. And I think this one. So every time you call these kids to come in, you can be reminded of the struggle that's going on. Well, Leah's not been having any kids lately, but she's learned something from Rachel. Use your handmaid. And of course, Leah has a handmaid. So she gave her to Jacob. And Jacob has children by Zilpah. First, Gad. This is number 7, if you're keeping track in the sons. And verse 11, Leah said, how fortunate! So she named him Gad, which means fortune or blessing. God has looked on my situation. Then Jacob fathers another son. Verse 13, Leah said, happy am I, women will call me happy. She named him Asher, which means happy or blessing. Well, now you got this going on. You got the maids involved. Now they've had sons. Then, verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field, brought them to his mother, Leah. Reuben being the son of Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. And mandrakes were thought to have some power of fertility in biblical times. Leah said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? Would you also take my mandrakes too? It's really getting ridiculous. Not enough you take my husband, now you want my mandrakes. Well, Rachel says, we'll strike a bargain. Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. I tell you, can you believe this family? Leah has just purchased Jacob for the night for some mandrakes. It's funny, but I got to admit, my heart goes out to Jacob. I got to say, it serves him right, deceiver that he is, but you can see that God doesn't let anybody get away with anything. Now, here comes Jacob in from a hard day at the office. Now, he's got this constant battle going on every time one of the kids come in the tent. It's a reminder of the battle because it's either struggle just came through the door or vindication just came through the door. Now he comes home. All he wants to do is prop up and watch the sheep out the tent flap. Leah comes running at him. What'd she say? I hired you for the night. Oh, no. I've had a hard day. Verse 16, that's what she said. I'm not making this up. We think soap operas are new. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me. Jacob has no say in this matter. I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. I'm sure that made him feel great. So he lay with her that night. Boy. She conceives again by the grace of God, and bears another son. You have to commemorate the event. You know what she names him? My hire. Didn't she hire Jacob for the night? So she names him Issachar, which means my hire. Constantly be reminded that this was the night I hired you, Jacob. And then she has another son. And a sixth son, verse 20, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me. She hasn't given up. You see how this struggle has gone on for years? She's had 6 sons. Her maid has borne 2 sons. We are years and years down the road, and she is still battling for some of Jacob's affection. You know, imagine what that home was like? So she named him Zebulun. Zebulun meaning gift or honor. Then she bore him a daughter. In verse 21, named Dinah. And Dinah means vindication. And she's going to become important when you get over to chapter 34. There's going to be a major battle over Dinah and the way she is treated by some people in the land when they go back to Canaan. Then God intervenes on Rachel's behalf, verses 22 to 24. Rachel conceives, bears a son. That son is Joseph. And it's amazing to see Joseph come out of all of this. The child of Rachel, the 11th son. 12th child here, but the 11th son. There'll be one more child. What we are doing is building the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, out of which will come the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob means to add or to take away. It can mean either. And may mean, in light of verse 24, may the Lord give me another son. She's looking for God to add to Jacob. Or it may mean, according to verse 23, God has taken away my reproach. So she names him Joseph, which can mean both to take away and to add. The chapter closes with a note on Jacob's prosperity. Jacob chooses to leave, wants to leave Laban. Laban talks him into staying, saying, I know I'm blessed because God is with you. Verse 27, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. I'm going to find out as we move through the next chapter or so that Laban really didn't have much materially until Jacob came. Then Laban begins to prosper, and he recognizes it's because of his association with Jacob. So he says, stay with me, you name your price. Now, when you read chapter 31, you'll find out that Laban has been really dealing deceitfully with Jacob. He changed his wages 10 times. So Jacob says, all right, I'll make a deal. I'll watch the herds, and all the speckled and spotted ones out of the herd will be mine, and all the white ones will be yours. Laban says, sounds like a good deal to me. Besides, it's more normal to have plain, unspotted animals, so it looks like I'll come out best. But just in case, Laban pulls off another trick. Verse 35. So he, Laban, removed on that day the striped, the spotted, and all the speckled and spotted, female and male, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons, and put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Laban says, that's a good deal, Jacob. You get all the speckled and spotted ones. Then he says to his sons, go out there in the herds and take out everyone that has a speck or a spot, any black in it, and that'll leave Jacob with all those white animals. And, of course, white animals produce white animals. So Jacob will build my herds, and he'll get nothing. But Jacob is a pretty good deceiver himself. And Jacob, through the grace of God, ends up with a herd that is all speckled and spotted and black and white. And his herds get stronger, and Laban's get weaker. Now, you ought to note here that Jacob does something. He takes some branches of trees, and he peels the bark off so that there's stripes around them, and he puts them in front of the animals as they mate. And this was supposed to make them mate with stripes. I don't know much about farming, but I didn't know this would work. What really happens, that may have just been superstition on Jacob's part, or perhaps God gave him in a vision a perspective of what he is to do that God is going to use. At any rate, in chapter 31, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, Jacob will acknowledge that God showed me that he was producing the kind of flock that would belong to me. So at the end of chapter 30, verse 43, the man became exceedingly prosperous, had large flocks, female and male servants, camels, and donkeys. God's at work on Jacob's behalf. Why? He's the chosen. Now, keep in mind, Jacob's a deceiver, and he's got his hands full.